have a message that is too long in too short of a time. That's not an apology. But I want to just stop and just ask the Lord to just use the words that He has, maybe specifically for you. You're here today, and God brought you here on purpose. So would you join me as I just commit this time to the Lord? Father God, thank you so much for the privilege to be here this morning, to open your word, to read words that may be familiar, but at the same time, they just shout out off of the page of who you are and what you are calling us, your followers, to believe. We love you. We commit this time, even now, to look at your word, to be encouraged by your word, and to grow in our understanding of what does it mean to follow you. For each one of us here, you've brought us here for a specific reason today. And we want to meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take us to a passage of scripture today that, yes, is familiar to me, maybe familiar to you. I'm sure that you've heard this story before, maybe even in a shortened form or in a movie form, or in some way I'm sure that you are familiar with these words. But it's found in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible with you, I just strongly encourage you to actually take that physical Bible, open it up, and let's go there together to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be verses 25 to 37. I want to go right into this story here today. See, if I believe that God is good, if I believe that He is personal, He is a personal God, if I believe all these things that we have been talking about in these last several weeks, and the way to have a relationship with this eternal, this personal God is through salvation that the Bible tells us about. And if I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and as it declares it is, that it's the historical evidence that testifies to who He is, then I can know that my identity does not have to be based on my sinful humanity, like Pastor Matt talked about, but through salvation, because I am a child of God. I'm identified as a child of God. I'm a member of His family. I am part of what they call the church. Even as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that the church is not this building that we so often point to. It's not this building, it's you. It's each one of us joined together to fulfill God's mission, His plan for us and for our community, for this area. He's given us this area for us to minister, to serve the world, to reach out and to care for those that He's put right around us. We talked about that vertical relationship with God. And we talked about how when we fall in love with Him, that it starts coming out of us. Our relationship with God determines how we connect with those around us, determines how our lives are spilled out and how we actually love those that are around us, sometimes not even purposefully, it just comes out. I would dream that it was intentional every single time that you did something to love someone. I'm not that naive to know that I'm not that good. But I really believe that God has initiated this vertical relationship with us so that we can actually grow in our understanding of what it means to follow Him. And then it actually spills out as love in a horizontal way to the people that are around us, that He has put around us. And if that's true, then the attitude of my heart, it should reflect the attitude of my Father's heart. And His heart is filled with compassion. This is the word that we want to unpack today. It's the question before us today. I wonder if my heart is filled with compassion like His is. Oh boy, I know. I remember sharing with some teenagers years ago about what it means to love our neighbors, love our enemies, to love the people that God has put around us. And I shared this intentionality with them, and we talked about when we were having this conversation, we were in a nice, safe part of Regina. Anybody been to Regina? Does anybody know about the hood in Regina? There's some parts of Regina that I don't guarantee you just go and walk around. But we were in a nice, safe part of Regina. And I said, so just imagine if you were walking down 7th Avenue, just in the middle of that not-so-good area. Just imagine if you were walking down there, and, I mean, in Regina, now, I don't want to hurt people with words, but the reality is that there's a large population of native folks there that are just scary. You just don't know. But I said, so just imagine if one of those native people started walking towards you on the sidewalk, what would you do? Well, right away, I would cross over to the other side of the road like my mom and dad told me to do. I go, but wait a second. What if God put you on that sidewalk on purpose at that moment specifically? Blank stares. Stop and think about this for a moment. What if God put you on 7th Avenue, even today, and they're walking right towards you with was someone, maybe not native, or First Nations, but maybe someone that just did not look safe. Someone that did not look attractive. What would you do? And for me, it conjures this. You can pick whoever you want to be that person. You can pick. For me, in that time, in that place, with those teenagers, that was the fear. That was a very real fear that they struggled with. But for you, it might be different. For us, that leads me to this question. The question of the day, it goes this way. Oh, I'll let you go here. What about the poor? What about injustice? What about... how does that impact? How does that change? How does that affect our following Jesus? Do you ever wonder, God, do you not see what's going on down here? Could you just do something about it? I don't know about you, but that's thoughts come to my head so many times. God, do you see this person? It's in great need. Could you do something about it? What about the poor? What about the injustice? And it leads us right to our passage of Scripture today. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know what? I know I need to love my neighbor. The pastor keeps preaching it at me. When he's pointing his finger at you guys, there's three fingers pointing back at him. And every time he speaks these words, he's just challenged with this question. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor today? Who's my neighbor that I need to meet? Who's my neighbor that I need to find and care for? I wonder if this guy, what kind of reason, what was the real story behind this question? Who's my neighbor? Who exactly does that include? I think we got to remember that this man that's asking this question, he's a religious professional. He's a lawyer for all things religious. He's a scholar. He's an expert in Jewish law. And his question isn't driven by a pure motivation to do the right thing. It's more like an intellectual exercise. This is a chance for him to actually, his motivation was not pure. His motivation actually was that he wanted to justify himself. So it makes me wonder the backstory. What's the backstory? I don't quite know. But I'm pretty sure that the man, he wasn't looking to justify why he loved on somebody specifically. Rather, he was trying to figure out why he didn't. I think it's simple. Maybe he was asking himself, well, that person wasn't my neighbor, so I didn't have to. I had no obligation to show him kindness. He wasn't my neighbor, so he didn't deserve it. I think this religious lawyer was trying to trick Jesus, trying to get him to show, he was trying to show him up in some way, trying to trip him up. In the lawsuits or the criminal cases that this man would have been a part of, he would have interpreted the Jewish law with his expert authority. He would have determined exactly who one's neighbor is. So he might justify breaking kind of one part of the law. It might have justified that, whether it was stealing or murdering, based on the premise that, the one that was stolen from or the one that was killed was not his neighbor. Or was not the person who did it. It wasn't their neighbor. So that's the loophole, right? So many times, I don't know about you, but I find myself looking for those loopholes. What's the loophole that allows me to walk across the street and avoid this situation? I think that's where this guy was going. Many of the Jewish people only viewed other Jews as their neighbors. So, we got any Jewish people here today? No. So, one Jewish person, if they came across another Jewish person, might say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you, neighbor. You know, he lives like 2 miles away. But you or I might live right next door." But to him, we would not be that person's neighbor. For in their mind, they thought only in the way that the Jewish people were understanding the people around them. And that's that if you're Jewish, you're my neighbor. If you're not Jewish, forget it. Nada. And some of the Jews even went farther than this. Some of the Pharisees, some of the Essenes, some of those that were the little hoity-toity kind of Jewish people would say, if you are not on my socioeconomic, spiritual level, you are not my neighbor. Isn't it interesting how we justify ourselves? How we justify our sin? How we justify so that somehow we got this loophole that we can get through? So this religious scholar was probably looking to justify a recent ruling that maybe he'd administered as a law-determining lawyer. But he forgot one critical truth. And the critical truth is that he is not the judge. God is. God is the judge. Psalm 82, this is some of our memory verse for today. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4 are our memory verse, but we're going to start at verse 1. It says, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods, the small g gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This guy doesn't get to decide who one's neighbor is. God does. So just as Jesus often does, he stops and he tells a story to illustrate this truth. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him, says the New American Standard Bible. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wound, he pouring oil on and wine on them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. He said, "Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus asked this question. Because it's one of those questions that there's only one right answer to. Duh. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus, I imagine with eyes that would have been full of compassion, but yet piercingly straight, said, "Go and do likewise." Go and do it. Notice that Jesus didn't call this story a parable. I thought that was interesting. It was something new for me when I read it this time. He didn't actually say, "I've got a parable for you. Here's a parable, a story that's going to tell you a truth." So that it could actually, this actually could be a true story that Jesus knew, that he had maybe been reported to about something that actually took place. We don't know that for sure, but it's a possibility because the journey from Jericho there to Jerusalem was well known for its danger. It was a very steep road. It had rocks and kind of mountainous area all around. It was treacherous because of the many places for the robbers to hide. And in fact, it was so bad that the name of this road was called the Way of Blood. It was known to be a nasty place. It was a place that you didn't want to be alone. So even if it wasn't a true story, it certainly was a very believable one to those that were listening. They would have known. They would have understood the place that Jesus was talking about. And it illustrates our so well this key idea for today. And this is our key belief statement that we're going to go to today. Compassion. I believe that God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. I want us to just stop and take a look at one really important three-letter word in the middle of that statement. It says, I believe God calls... Wait a minute. Some of us? The pastors? All. Does that include you? All Christians. To show compassion to people in need. I want to talk today just quickly about four characteristics of compassion. Compassion, this word. We break it down, we see the prefix is com, the middle is passion. Passion. I don't know what that evokes in you. But for me, it's a very emotive word. It is a word that it kind of there's something with emotions in the middle of it. We start here, we say compassion is based on need and not on worth. So many times our society goes right to worth. Well, worth. Is your neighbor worth it? Oh, you don't know my neighbor. The story is pretty basic. It makes a very clear point that a priest the most holy of all Jews, who walks right on by. Really, the priest has probably got a pretty good excuse for not being neighborly at this point. By the law, he could not defile himself by having contact with the dead, and this guy was looking like he was on his way. And so if he actually stopped to help him and this guy was dead, he would defile himself. And then he'd have to go through the whole big month-long ritual of purification before he could get back to his job. If he even stopped, you know, and the guy wasn't dead, but then he died on the way, same thing. Major challenge. There's a possibility that if he stopped to help him, he might have been attacked as well. What's the point that needs to be proved? Oh, this guy, if he stopped, he might get his robe dirty. The point is that this most holy of all Jewish people, a priest, did not think the man worthy of saving. Next came a Levite, maybe the assistant pastor, the worship leader. He's the priest's right-hand man. One would have thought that the priest was justified in not stopping, but this guy didn't have that option. It's pretty hard to make that case for Levite. He doesn't really have an excuse other than his own apathy. But the point here is that two really good Jewish people walk on by their fellow Jew. This guy would have probably been considered a neighbor. He would have been a neighbor to these guys. Whatever reason, they thought the man unworthy of compassion. I wonder, have you ever passed by someone in need because you deemed them not worthy? He's not worthy of my compassion because he spent all money on liquor. And he deserves to be hungry. She's not worthy because she got knocked up when she was 16. She deserves to be overworked and underpaid. He's not worthy. He gambled all of his money away. He deserves to be homeless. See, we step into that place of judgment quickly. Compassion's not based on need. Not based on worth. Compassion is based on need. Sorry. It's not based on worth. Two, compassion, it's emotional. It's not logical. We go to that verse, verse 33. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Felt it. Something you need to know is that Samaritans were hated by Jews. They were considered to be half-breeds. They were descended from Jews who intermarried with the Babylonians when they were captured in the invasion. And Jews would do anything to avoid coming in contact with Samaritans. They'd often walk miles out of their way to avoid passing through their land. And Samaritans would do typically the same thing. And based on this, we might expect the Samaritan to just go over there and finish him off. Not help him out. Yet the Samaritan felt compassion. And the word in the Greek is, it's a vivid one. It means to stir in the bowels. You know, kind of like when you eat at taco time. Or not. No, actually, it's that kind of idea that, you know, he had a gut feeling. Have you ever had a gut feeling? You have that gut feeling and it makes you go, whoa, stop here for a second. There's something I got to pay attention to. There's no logical reason why the Samaritan would stop and help this man out, but he had a gut feeling that he knew it was the right thing to do. And for us, for the followers of Christ, this gut reaction is actually God's Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us. Hey, Christian, stop. The right thing to do right now is to step into the opportunity that God is putting right in front of you. Open your eyes. Wake up. This gut feeling is that part of us that needs to stop and pay attention to the Holy Spirit's prompting. This word compassion, it literally means to suffer with. See, God's not calling you to fix people's problems. He's calling us to come alongside, to enter into their suffering with them. See, compassion is, it's more than just throwing time or money at a problem. And you know, for me, that's freeing, because it means that I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to provide the solution. I don't have to feel guilty because I can't help everyone everywhere. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the church, and we talked that the church that Jesus built was built on the foundation of suffering love. Suffering love. This is a great definition for compassion. You know, I can suffer. I can suffer with. It's easier for me to suffer with those that are far away. It's easier for me to identify with the pictures on the news of those in the earthquake or those in some trauma or those that are being persecuted for their faith. I watched a video this week of Richard Wurmbrand, who some of you may recognize that name from the International Day of Persecution, Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And Richard Wurmbrand actually spent 14 years in solitary confinement in jail. And if he prayed, they would take him to another room, they would put him in a device and beat him on his feet. He couldn't stand up. They beat him every time he prayed. They were watching him to see when he was going to pray, and they would beat him. I can have compassion when I hear a story like that. I can have compassion for those persecuted Christians around the world. But the suffering with the people around me gets a little harder, a lot harder. Maybe it's those that come close to us who have addictions issues. Can I suffer with them? Maybe that those that come close to us and they're sick. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they're poor. Maybe they're poor for good reason. But when the power of God that He has given to me to be a part of the church that has the foundation of suffering love, this compassion that goes beyond our own ability to rationalize what's, you know, right, good. I can feel compassion. Even if I can't solve the problem, I can feel compassion because of the love of Christ flowing out of me to those around me. Yeah, compassion. Compassion is emotion. It's not always logical. It doesn't always make sense. Compassion, it does something. Going over to this fella, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil, with wine. He bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The Samaritan, he saw a need. He had a gut feeling. And you know what he did? He got off his donkey and he went to him. He felt this gut compassion that he should do something. And the big difference between sympathy and compassion is that compassion moves you. Compassion moves you out of your complacency, moves you into action. It moves you to do something. He doesn't pass on the other side. He moved toward the injured man. And you and I need to move toward people to express compassion in order to build relationships, to show our love, to show our care. It's not something that we, you know, just kind of, it kind of mystically happens to us. It takes concerted, intentional effort. And it's often at the most inconvenient time. Have you noticed that? Opportunities to care for people come at the most inopportune times. God, do you know what you're doing? I don't have time for this. Really? It's not convenient. But I want us to remember that I don't want us to forget that the Samaritan is moving towards someone whom he might feel that was if he was conscious, if he was actually awake and he was Jewish, there might be the potential that this guy would attack the guy trying to help him, right? Someone who had no doubt not have done the same for him as he did if the situation was reversed. This Samaritan, he did six things on purpose. He did six things intentionally. One, he went over to him. He didn't walk across the street. He went to him. Two, he soothed his wounds. Three, he bandaged those wounds. Four, he put him on his own donkey. Five, he took him to an inn. He went out of his way. Six, he took care of him beyond what was expected. And in every one of his acts, he demonstrated compassion as he responded in a very practical, in a very timely, in a very unselfish way. And he put him on his own donkey. That means that the Samaritan had to walk. It's important to recognize that he took the time to care for this guy. And it probably wasn't real convenient. You know, we might not be able to help everyone, everywhere. But we can help someone, somewhere. I started reading a book this week. It was called, I heard Matt over there kind of chuckle a little bit, but I heard about this book this week by Reggie McNeil. It's called Get Off Your Donkey. Some of you got that. Get Off Your Donkey. For others, you might have to exchange donkey for the King James Version. But I think that this is really cool. What Reggie has done is he's drawn our attention to the fact that in order for this Samaritan to actually be intentional and do what the right thing was, he actually had to go to this person, which meant that he had to get off. He had a donkey. He would have been riding it. He had to get off the donkey and actually go to this man. There's something very intentional in this statement. And I wonder how many times we need to get off our donkey and do something. So for compassion, it costs us something. It's always going to cost us something. Luke chapter 10, verse 35 here, we read that the next day he took out two silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. That tells me, first of all, the next day, this guy stuck around. He didn't just drop them off and leave. He stuck around overnight to make sure that this guy was okay. And then he took the cash that it was going to take, coins. Some suggest that this is enough to have taken care of this guy for two full weeks. He said, if this isn't enough, I'll come back and I'll pay you what's left owing. Oh, man. Can you imagine putting somebody up in a hotel today and saying, I'm just going to cover you for 2 weeks, and if you need more, I'll come back and finish it later. 2 weeks. For some of the hotels around here, that's over $1,000. Or maybe two. See, most of us would rather give up our time. Or if we don't have to, we'll give up some of our money. And it kind of makes us feel good. It makes us feel like, oh, we did something. But this guy, he gave up his time and his money. Compassion cost the Samaritan something. And what I find really cool about this story is they didn't broadcast it. He didn't expect or get anything in return. Do you know what? He didn't get a tax deduction. But it's going to cost us something. There's another passage of Scripture in which Jesus challenged us. It's back in Matthew chapter 25. I just want to go to one verse that's in here. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Jesus has talked about the end judgment, the day of judgment that's to come. He said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Sorry, the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be on my right hand, the goats will be on my left. Basically, he's saying, you guys are coming to me, you guys are going to the place. And the reason that you guys get to come with me, Jesus says in 40, he says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When you were impacted by that gut feeling and you chose to follow my way rather than your way, you acted in compassion and you acted in the love that flows out of me through you and into others. You did it for me. You know, later on in this passage, he talks to the other group of people and he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do to me. I'm challenged because I want transformation in my life. I want to see God moving in and making a difference. I want to see Him making a difference in the people around me. I want to see Him transform your lives. I want to see Him make you come fully alive so that when someone broken and in need comes along, that you will just act in compassion and spill out God's love all over them. Transformation happens when we respond to God's invitation to meet someone else's need. Not only does it help our neighbor, but you know what it does? Tom Wilson tells us this. It says, it touches a deep need in our own lives that results in joy. I think this is a really cool part that the author of Get Off Your Donkey actually comes to this point very clearly. He says, we don't act in compassion to get a reward. But here's what's really cool. When we actually follow Christ, He blesses us in return with joy. Joy that comes from knowing we followed Him. Joy that comes from knowing we made a decision that Jesus would have made. And you know what happens? It's like, it's better than those you know, candies that you put in your mouth that gush out the good stuff. It's better than that. It gushes out joy into our life. Oh, I want that. I want that transformation that gushes the joy into my life and then out of my life to those around me. And so as we finish here today, and Pastor Matt's going to come and lead us to the table in communion this morning, Jesus follows up his story by telling the religious expert this one statement. He says, go and do the same. I think that's the most important line in this whole passage. The story of the Good Samaritan is not just a nice little story for us. It's a call to action. Jesus is saying to the religious expert, knowing what is right is not enough. You must do it. You can't just know it in your head. And you know, we talked a few weeks back where we talk about moving it, that foot, that's the farthest foot, you know, from your head to your heart. It's not just understanding it and experiencing it in your heart. Oh dear God, would you help this person? Thank you. Wait a minute. Compassion is actually stepping in and being God's hand and His feet. Knowing is not enough. You must do it. You can't just know it in your head. You can't just believe it in your heart. You can't even just say it with your mouth. God bless you. Be well. There comes a time when action has to come. It's a call to action. You got to prove it with your hands. You got to prove it with your feet. You have to live it. We don't live it in order to prove that we can be God's child. We are God's child. And so we actually walk out His commands. We live them out, our hands and our feet. Prove it with our hands and feet. Live it. Compassion says, I'm going to serve you because that's what Christ has called me to do. I'm going to serve you even if you don't deserve it. It's because Jesus loves me, even though I don't deserve it. And so my challenge to us, church, today is to get off your donkey and do something. When God puts an opportunity in front of you, don't walk across the street. Engage with what He has for us. I thought it would be really cool to finish this part, not with communion yet, but with an actual opportunity to do something. Because every single month, we actually collect an offering to give to those who are poor, to give to those who are in need, to actually put our mouth where our actions, our hands and our feet where our mouth is. And so we're going to collect our benevolent offering before communion, which is something that's kind of, sorry to throw some of you off. We don't do it that way around. We've never done it that way before. We're going to do it a little bit different. And I want to do this. I've used this song in the past, but there's a song by a fellow by the name of Matthew West who says, he sings this song called Do Something. And I thought it just goes perfect with today's message. I want you to listen and hear, even at the start of the song, the question that he comes to. And so be prepared to give your offering as the ushers come. They're going to bring the offering plates even now for our second offering to this. This is one that is for a very practical cause. A chunk of this goes directly to our food bank in town, and then the rest we use to care for our church family, care for those around us that God puts in our place, in our way to actually care for. And so if you come now, ushers, I want to challenge us to get off our donkey and to do something. And this is one way that we can do that. So may God bless us as we give for His glory, for His honor, for those who don't have as much. As an act of compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.